Having said that, let's get to our lesson this morning. And the lesson this morning is going to be basically on, illustrating it in a few different ways, the importance of choices that we make in life. Because as Matthew chapter 7 says, broad is the way. Let's do it like that. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. So as people go through their life making choices, if they don't pay attention, they are going to go with the flow of traffic around them. They're going to do what's easy. They're going to do what seems to be normal for the culture. They're going to do what seems to be immediately self-satisfying. They're going to do often what is short-term pleasant and long-term destructive and ungodly. But where does this go? It leads to destruction. Straightened and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. We all have to make choices. Some choices are absolute wrong or right. Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Do what is right, and it will be lifted up. But sin is at the door, and you have to make a choice of who's going to be the master. Cain didn't use poor judgment. Cain, he just chose absolutely what was wrong. Instead of serving God as he should, he kills his brother, which doesn't solve his problem. Lot does something different. It wasn't a choice that was absolutely wrong, but it wasn't a choice based in wise thinking about the future. Abraham says, listen, there's been some trouble between my herdsmen, your herdsmen, let's spread out. You pick where you want to do. And he looks down there, which will bring him down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, oh, that looks good. And he made a choice not well thought out, and a choice that brings him a problem. The first choice we want to mention is whether or not we are going to serve God or money. Now, one of the things is you can obey God and you can make money. But at points in your life and in your lifestyle and in your family structure and in situations that you face at work and in different times when you're called upon to do different things, it comes down to this. If money is more important to you than God, you're going to serve it instead of the Lord. That's what happened with the rich young ruler. He wasn't uninterested in God. He wasn't uninterested in eternal life. The reason he ran to Jesus, he said, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus saw in his heart where the problem was. He said, give up your money. And he turned around and went away, because that was not what he was willing to give up. Throughout Matthew 6 and in 1 Timothy 6, it talks about you can't serve God and riches. You're going to hate one and love the other, or vice versa. You can't do it both. You've got to choose who your master is going to be. And if you choose to serve God, that means there are going to be some times when you're not going to have as much money. And that means you're going to be more generous with your money. And that means that you're going to do what's right when it costs you money. And it means you're not going to do what's wrong when it would make you money. And it means you're going to pick choices that are godly, that put God before money, family before money, your children before money, your just all sorts of things, instead of the chance to have more stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. In Ecclesiastes, we read about someone who had great wealth, but one thing he didn't have was contentment. Wealth doesn't bring happiness. Wealth is not the answer of life. Everything that we get that can be accumulated by wealth is something we can lose. The next category is we can choose to please men, or we can choose to please God. Look at Luke chapter 6. Do you remember in the days of the prophets of the Old Testament, what did the false prophets always say? Jeremiah didn't say peace, peace. Jeremiah said, no, judgment, judgment. The false prophet said what? Peace, peace. The scripture says they said peace, peace when there was no peace. Amos goes up from Judah to Israel, and he proclaims destruction and judgment is coming upon them. And one of the fellows over there tells Amos in chapter 7, verse 10 and following, Amos, go back to Judah. Don't come up here and prophesy anymore. Oh, he's saying bad things are going to happen. And no, go away. Get out of here. Don't do that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, reproach you, cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And then he said in verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Think about that for a moment. We prefer it when people speak well of us. It's not fun to be spoken evil of. We lie, and there's something important about wanting to get along with people. Romans 12 says what? Inasmuch as you lieth, be at peace with all men. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. And lots of times when we're doing what is right, even the ungodly will respect it. 1 Peter 3 points out to people facing persecution, he said, if you do well, you know, other people are going to tend to appreciate that, but not always. And there can be a strong temptation for us to do what will please other people and keep them from speaking ill of us. What did Jesus say? Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. You think about a politician. Why do politicians tend to answer questions the way they do? They want all voters to speak well of them. So if you're speaking to this crowd of people, what are you saying? You're saying the things you think they want to hear. If you're speaking to that crowd of people, you're saying the things you think they want to hear. And the reporters ask you a question. They're trying to get you to make a commitment, but you don't want to alienate anybody. And then we vote for them, and then somebody's going to be unhappy with them. Our goal, we should want to be at peace with people when we can. We should want to treat people right. We should love people. We should care about people. But if our goal is to have ungodly people approve of us, that's the wrong goal. If our goal is to have no one upset at us because we're standing for the truth of Jesus Christ and his word, we've got the wrong goal. And we're in a culture right now where more and more they are wanting people not to talk about right and wrong and what God has said. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, if you followed it in the news, there was quite the confrontation between the older fellow in Duck Dynasty and the homosexual out. And it's been interesting to see in that particular instance which way the corporate pressures blew and the decision of the cable channel and everything. But we're in a culture where there's a battle going on. And that's not just out there in the culture. In our lives, in different challenges we face within congregations, we have to be willing to stand for what's right. A couple of other ones real quickly, three more. On this way, there is going to be an emphasis on the hour. In this way, there is going to be an emphasis on the inner. And I want to say a few things here, some scriptures, cite some scriptures that have to do particularly with women and particularly with men. The way that women comport themselves, godly women. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 9. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding of the hair, wearing jewels of gold, putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Young girls, God made women and God made men, and he knew what he was doing it when he did it. And he made women to be appealing to men. And vice versa. Women have a beauty that is put there, and it should be enjoyed by the man that you marry and give yourself to. We live in a culture that says your worth is based on how you look to everybody. And so we live in a culture that encourages you to expose yourself and show off yourself and draw attention to yourself. And it's gotten very narcissistic. Bertina put me on Facebook years ago, and I didn't use it much. I really found it extremely valuable when Adam died. And I enjoyed reading things that his friends and people, you know, were telling about different incidents with him and stuff, and being able to be support and share with my friends what was going on and different things, and with you. So it can be used for good. But I tell you what, I think for a lot of the world, Facebook is just a place of narcissism. It's where, you remember, I don't remember all about it, but the Greek Narcissus, you know, who just stared himself in the mirror and that type, or in the lake reflection, whatever that was about. But this whole culture where it's like, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And just all the selfies. Oh, look how beautiful I am in this picture. Oh, look how stunning I am. Look how captivating I am here. Oh, look at me here. And man, oh, look at the lunch I'm eating. Oh, look at the, it's just. Why? Does that seem consistent with what we read about in the Bible? Can you see Jesus Paul, Barnabas, Mary, you know, was there, look at me! And with that, there is a desire, you can dress in such a way to make sure that people notice you. You can spend a long time putting on, you know, all kinds of makeup and doing this and doing that and showing this and showing that and getting this tight and this see-through and all sorts of things. And you can get people looking at you. Is that a narrow road choice or a broad road choice? Modest apparel. Focus on what is the inward. Men. Men need to be modest as well. And men need to control their eyes. Proverbs chapter 6. Sorry. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 25. In the warnings against a strange woman, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Our culture not only encourages women to show off and exhibit themselves. And let me tell you one other thing, young ladies. You're not going to be young ladies forever. Don't be one of those people that when, you know, you're older, you've had so much Botox and, you know, you're like this walking around. Don't be that person. You're not going to be young forever, but here's what I would recommend you do. If you want to get married, look for a godly man. And you give yourself to him and love him and let him enjoy your beauty. And you have a marriage together and bring little children into this world if you are so blessed. And you let your husband take delight in you, the wife of his youth, not just when you're a youth, but when you're no longer a youth. And let that continue, because it can, and it does. Proverbs chapter 5, young men. I'm not going to take time to read all this. We've read it before, but if you, young men, if you haven't read it lately, why not read it this afternoon? The warning against the lips of the immoral woman that drips honey, whose mouth is smoother than oil. In the end, she's bitter as wormwood. Don't go near her door. Verse 8. Verse 15. Drink water. I'm in Proverbs 5, 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed about, streams of water in the street, let them be only your own, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Always be enraptured in her love. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Young men, if you're not married, don't act like you're married. If you're not married, don't be taking liberties with a woman that's not your wife. Keep your eyes to yourself. There is so much temptation out there, and whether it's just in the magazines at the grocery store or the people that are walking around or what's on TV, and TV, you know, has... I'm not sure what's on now because we quit with the TV after they changed the signal thing a few years ago. But wherever it is now, you can count that a year or two, it's going to be even worse. Don't let pornography and the voyeurism of our culture destroy you. I don't know, remember if I've showed this here or not. I know I showed it somewhere, but it was a quote from Raquel Welch. Does anybody here remember me? So It's a quote from Raquel Welch in Men's Health magazine or something. And of course, Raquel Welch was a sex symbol back in, I guess, 60s, 70s. And now I think she's in her 70s. And the photo that it had of her, she's still a beautiful woman in her 70s. But she was describing something there that was a pretty powerful image. She was just describing how pornography has destroyed men. And she said, I can just see them. These poor babies, they don't have any control over themselves. They don't have any ambition. You know, they're just like sitting in their mom's basement, you know, looking at a computer. And she just described this really pathetic picture of destroyed men who don't have a real relationship with a real woman. And they've just accepted something just demeaning and inhuman and artificial and destructive. Young men, don't do that. If you're not married, don't act like you're married. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And when you get married, be true to your spouse. Husbands, be true to your wife. Wife, be true to your husband. Enjoy your marriage, your relationship. You don't have to impress the rest of the world with what you look like. Enjoy your husband and your marriage. Stay away from her door. Do not lust after her beauty in her heart. And the last one we will talk about, and this has had to do with just the way of lust and gratification. And this has to do with honoring marriage. What did it say in Hebrews? It said, let marriage be had in honor among all in the bed undefiled. For adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. The place for that beauty and that excitement is to be in marriage. And lastly, on the Broadway, you can have an appearance of godliness. Or you can have a name for it. In Timothy, it talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The Church of Sardis in Revelation, it described you have a name that you live, but you're what? You're dead. And the church at Laodicea, how did Laodicea itself? Oh, we're fine. How did the Lord see them? You're wretched and blind and naked. Serving the Lord means, Luke 9:23, let everyone that would follow me, come after me, deny themselves. Take up their cross and follow me. That means, yeah, that sometimes we won't have as many goodies as somebody else who has different priorities. That means that we won't be making some of the foolish decisions that other people make that have some immediate physical or sexual or egotistical satisfaction. It means you do what's right. You don't just do what's to your selfish advantage. You put God first and you care about other people and you go out of your way to help them. You give diligence to keep unity in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Old people, young people, middle-aged people, all of us, what are we seeking? What are we going to be seeking over the next week? What are we going to be seeking this year? If we're not seeking this, we won't be here. We may be here in an appearance of something and deceiving ourselves. But the only people that are going to be on the narrow way are people that are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that involves decisions every day. It involves decisions about what we do, where we go, how we act, how we speak, how we dress, how we conduct our families in various things. Let's make those decisions the right decisions because we want to be people of God. Thank you for your attention. If you need to respond, if you've been on the broad road and you want off the broad road, won't you get on that narrow road today? People on the day of Pentecost, they said, what do we need to do? And Peter said to them, he said, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to do that, won't you do so as you stand and sing?